So we'll begin in Habakkuk chapter 2. And this is a very classic portion of Scripture because the prophet Habakkuk needed to get direction from God for Israel. And so I want to show you what he said, and then we're going to talk about how vision applies to you and what that means for your life in this upcoming year. And I don't know about you, but I can say from experience, 2012 was a challenging year for me. And at one point during 2012, in the first week of February, I encountered the 12 toughest days of my life. But I thank God for His grace. I thank God for your prayers. And I thank God for good friends. Because I wouldn't have made it without it. And having said that, I can honestly say that although 2012 was perhaps one of the most challenging years of my life in the beginning, the end of 2012 has been one of the most blessed times of my life. God has certainly turned my sorrow into joy. And so I'm sure a lot of you can identify with what I'm saying, because maybe 2012 wasn't the greatest year for you and you're just like, I just can't wait to get this behind me. I know whereof you speak. But I want to talk to you this morning about vision, because God has a plan for your life. Doesn't matter who you are, what your name is, or where you were born. God has a plan for your life. You're not here by accident. And that's a whole nother lesson, but I can prove that to you. You're not a mistake. But here's something I want you to know. God has plans for you. And whenever God has a plan for your life, it's always better, it's always bigger, and it's always bolder than what you may have planned for yourself. God always does things that way. He has plans for you that are better, bigger, and bolder than what you expect. So we're going to talk about vision, and I'm going to show you how you can catch the will of God, if you will, and run with it. Notice Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1. And here Habakkuk said this, I will stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry. Notice verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, here the word vision in Habakkuk chapter 2 is a Hebrew word, chazon. And this word literally means to have a dream or to see something with your mind, to have a mental image, if you will. There are other words for vision that mean something else, and we're going to look at one of those here in just a minute. But here the Lord says to Habakkuk, I'm going to reveal some things to you, and notice this, I want you to write them down. Write the vision. Why? So he may run that reads it. In other words, you can focus your energies according to what you've seen written down. How often do we let things get away from us simply because we didn't write it down? Have you ever woken up in the morning and the Lord gave you a psalm or a poem or something that was really neat? And you thought, wow, that's great. And then you didn't write it down. And then 2-3 days later, you're having a hard time remember what the Lord shared with you. I know I'm not alone. That's human nature. But you should always keep something near your bed or in your room where you can write things down. That's really important, because if you don't, it can get away from you. So that's why he told Habakkuk, write it down so that he can run that reads it. Now, here's something that I want you to know. Verse 4 is not out of place. The just shall live by faith. That's there for a reason. It takes faith to run with vision. In other words, when you have that dream, you have that sight mentally, God reveals something to you, it's going to take faith, that means trusting Him, to get that thing done. All right? So vision, a dream, is something that God will show you many times so that He can point you in the right direction. Now, let's fine-tune this a little bit. You're in Habakkuk chapter 2. Go to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. First book of the Bible, Genesis, and go to chapter 15. Can anybody tell me what the word Genesis means? Just yell it out loud if you know. What does Genesis mean? Beginnings. That's it. The book of beginnings. Who could tell me what the oldest book in the Bible is? Job. Ooh, we got some Sharpies out there, man. That's good. That's good. Who can tell me who wrote the book of Job? Moses. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Yeah. But the book of Job was written perhaps before the book of beginnings. But anyway, Genesis chapter 15. I'm having a little relapse here. I went back to the... y'all remember Yogi Bear, the cartoon, when you were a kid? You guys are sharper than the average bear, I'll tell you that. You're sharper than the average congregation. That's good. Genesis chapter 15. Notice verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now here the word vision means something totally different. Not a mental sight or a dream, but it means a divinely granted appearance. So God showed up and stunned Abraham. Notice what it says. This is before he changed his name even. He said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me you've not given any seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels, or from your own body, shall be your heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." In other words, Abram, look up in the sky. Look at the stars. Can you count them? That's what your descendants will be like. So shall your seed be, just like the stars of heaven. Verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." In other words, God gave Abram a divinely granted appearance so that he could give him a dream and a vision. And the Bible says Abram believed God, faith. And because he believed what God said, God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so whenever God reveals vision to you, it takes faith to run with it. Now, what is vision? In this case, God was revealing to Abram, who became later Abraham, he was revealing to him his purpose. Miles Monroe defines vision like this: vision is nothing more than purpose seen. In other words, you see what God's purpose is for your life. And many times we have dreams, we see things, and we often relegate it to something that, I can never do that. Well, on your own, you're right. But if you'll connect with God and use your faith in His promises, you'll get there. So never discount vision just because it may seem bigger or better or bolder than what you could have imagined. Or because it seems bigger or better or bolder than what you think you can accomplish in your own strength. I'm telling you, many times we set our sights so low, it is pitiful. We have such a low opinion of ourselves, and consequently we think that God is limited to our own mental viewpoint of ourselves. I'm telling you, God can bust your life wide open. That may not be a good expression, but you know what I mean? God can take you places you've never dreamed of, but you can't do that looking at the basement. You know what I mean? I like what I heard somebody say years ago. He said, at least if you aim for the ceiling, you might not hit the ceiling. You might get halfway up the wall. But if you're stuck in the basement, you won't get much further than the basement. Are you with me? So we need to expand our vision, and we need to hook faith with it so that God can take us there. Now, there are times that God will give us vision, not just in a general sense, you know, about your life, but there are times God will give you vision for a temporary thing. He'll give you vision for direction. Let me show you this. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. The book of Acts chapter 18. We've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we hit the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. Talking about vision. There are times God will give you vision that is maybe temporary, or He'll give you direction about a certain situation, circumstance, however you want to categorize it. But notice Acts chapter 15. Acts 1:8. Acts 18. Okay? All right? Everybody got it? Acts chapter 18. Start with verse 5. Notice what it says. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And they opposed themselves and blasphemed. So he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. In other words, his house was right next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. In other words, Paul's asleep, and Jesus comes to him at night. And he saw Jesus, had a conversation with him. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, but speak and don't hold your peace, for I'm with you, and no man shall set hurt to you, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So here Paul is in a situation where he has finally, in teaching these Jewish believers that Jesus is the Messiah, and many of them just plain rejected it. They all didn't, but some of them did. And so Paul's mindset was, all right, hey, your blood be upon your own heads. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. But yet, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't be afraid. I got a lot of people in this city." And Paul stayed there another 18 months teaching the Word of God. And so here you can see how the Lord gave him vision for a temporary situation so that his purpose could be done. You see that? Because Paul's mindset was probably, all right, I've had enough of this. I'm going to the Gentiles. See you later. Have you ever left something too soon? Yep. Sure, we all have. Left something too soon when God wanted us to stay there for a reason? That's why vision is so important. You need to understand what your purpose is in any given situation. Now, let's look at vision in broad terms. You're in Acts chapter 18. Go to Acts chapter 26. Just turn to the right about 7-8 pages. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And we're going to look at an instance where Paul is rehearsing a vision before King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26. If you got it, say, "I got it." Okay, notice verse 13. Paul finally has this audience before this king, and he starts telling this story. This is what he told him. He said, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. And the guys that journeyed with me, when they were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me in Hebrew, saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks.' Then I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus that you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of those things which you have seen and of those things which I will appear to you. delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that's in me. Notice verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now here, Paul the Apostle, and here's what I want you to see. The Apostle Paul was a pretty smart dude. This guy was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had studied under some of the best teachers of the law that ever lived. He was, most Bible scholars agree that he was fluent in speaking five different languages. So the guy was very intelligent, very bright, very learned, very smart. So now he has an audience with a king, right? And what does he talk about? He doesn't talk about his degrees. He doesn't talk about what he learned perhaps at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the best teachers of the law. But what does he talk about? A vision that he had. I was on the way to Damascus. All of a sudden I saw a bright light, knocked us on the ground. I heard a voice. This voice started speaking to me saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It was Jesus. So here you can see how this encounter with Jesus propelled Paul the Apostle into his ministry and directed the course of his life. Now, let me share something with you. It's important that you have a vision for your life. You've got to understand God's purpose for you. You're not here by accident. God has you here for a reason. And God, and there's something that my brother from St. Louis said a couple weeks ago, Vernon Lewis. One thing that I taught him, he repeated when he stood up here and shared a little bit. He said, one thing that I learned from Pastor Bill, God will put your mail in your mailbox. And so God has a purpose for your life, and He definitely has already put your mail in your mailbox. And if you don't know what your reason for being here is, your purpose is, then one of three things has happened. Either number one, you're just so spiritually dull, you just tuned it out. You know how to tune stuff out? We all do it from time to time, you know, because we learn to filter things. You know, we pay attention to the stuff that's important to us. But many times the stuff that we pay attention to is not all that important. It's temporal stuff, temporary stuff. We need to focus in on eternal things. And so either you tuned it out, or number two, you don't have faith to run with it. You know what it is, but you're probably figuring out, how in the world am I going to do that? Okay? Or number three, it's shocking to you. And to just be plain spoken about it, you just don't believe it. Are you with me? Because I'm sure after Paul got knocked off that horse, you know, and he got up and he couldn't see, he was blind, not because of disease, but the glory of God. And they led him to a house. Boy, God got his attention, didn't he? You know, and many times we wait in life until something happens that gets our attention. Then all of a sudden we want to focus in on God's purpose and plan for our lives. Now, I won't talk about you, but I'll talk about me. I've been there. All right? I've often told the story. I remember years ago the Lord had dealt with me about coming back to Erie. I'm like, okay, God, I know your voice. I'll obey you. But I was just dragging my feet. I wasn't rushing. I wasn't hurrying. I was just taking my good old time. And I was out one day working. I was a sales rep for a pharmaceutical company, and I was on my way back to St. Louis on Route 3 from a little town called Red Bud, Illinois. And I used to call it Corn Cob County because it was flat. You could see cornfields for miles. And I'm behind a station wagon, and we're coming up to a T in the road. It's a two-lane road. And this station wagon turned his right turn signal on. I figure he's going to turn right. You know, I want to get home, so I get in the left lane. Boom, I'm going to pass this guy. And we got to the T in the road, and he turned left right in front of me. And I had to fight like crazy to keep that car on the road. And I'm fishtailing, and there's cornfields over here. There's highway over here. Thank God there wasn't a car coming. And while I'm fighting that car to stay on the road, you know, everything slows down, and it's sort of going in slow motion, you know. And I figured, you know what? this is a very bad situation. I better make sure I got everything right with God. I got to make sure I got all my priorities right. And you know what came flying out of my mouth at that moment? Lord, I'll go. That was it. Lord, I'll go. Why? Because I knew I wasn't obeying God. I wasn't doing what He wanted me to do. I was dragging my feet. So I figured I better get it right, Bobby. And I got it right in about 2 seconds. It doesn't take you long to get right with God. And I got control of the car and went back home, told Peg, I said, we're going to Erie. Started making plans. Are you with me? And so you have to understand, be able to see what your purpose is, and I'll tell you why that's important. All right, we've looked at the book of Acts, Paul rehearsing his vision before King Agrippa. Go to the Old Testament now, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And we're going to talk a little bit more about vision and why it's so important. Because we're about to turn the page on 2012. It's over here in a few more days. And we're going to begin a new year. And so we need to have the right perspective on this new year. So many times God will give you a vision for direction. Notice Proverbs chapter 29, and we'll look at verse 18. Everybody got it? Okay, notice what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, what does it mean when it says people perish when they have no vision? Here's that same verse from several other really good translations. Notice this. Where there is no vision, the people live purposeless, meaningless lives. Where there is no vision, the people live purposeless, meaningless lives. Boy, a lot of people fall into that category because they don't know why they're here. Number two, where there is no vision, the people have no sense of direction and lose the reason for living. Now, here's a little tip for you. Here's a little key. And I heard Ben Kinchlow say this about 25 years ago, and I never forgot it. Anybody remember who Ben Kinchlow is? He used to be co-host on the 700 Club back in the early days with Pat Robertson. But Ben said this about 20, 25 years ago, and I never forgot it. And he was talking about behavior, character. And he said this, do you know why a man does what's wrong? He's very simply, because he's not doing what's right. The reason people do what's wrong is because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. If you knew your vision, if you knew your purpose, and you were working on what you're supposed to be doing, you don't have time for the other stuff. But when you don't know where you're going, and you don't know why you're here, and you don't know what your job is, and you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, then you live a purposeless life, and you lose your reason for living. Have you ever wondered why somebody will just, you know, drink themselves to death? And you could apply a lot of other things to it. You ever know why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't have any purpose. They don't have any meaning for life. It's true. See, if you knew what your purpose was, you wouldn't have time for the other stuff. Amen? Okay, here's another translation of Proverbs 29:18. Where, watch this one. Where there is no vision, people become lazy, dissatisfied, and sluggish. Where there is no vision, people become lazy, dissatisfied, and sluggish. Listen, if there's anything that propelled me and kept me this year, 2012, you know what it was? Vision. I have a job to do. I have an assignment to finish. And so that's why I keep going. No point in me thinking about anything else. I got a job to do. One day, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for what I've done. And I want to hear these words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. As Pastor Martin says, I don't want him to hear, oh, Bill, you have a seat over here. I'll be back to you in a minute. You know what I mean? I don't want that conversation. I'm going to hear, well done, Good and faithful servant. What does it mean? You did what I asked you to do. Now, if I had no purpose, if I had no vision, I'd be a nutcase. You with me? But I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know His grace is more than enough to help me do it. Okay? But without that, you lose your bearings. You begin to get lost. Are you with me? Vision is so important. So that third translation, where there is no vision, people become lazy, dissatisfied, and sluggish. Listen, when you're working for the King of Kings, here's something I learned from Catherine Kuhlman, although I never met the woman. I'd been to a couple of her meetings when I was a young boy. I was about 12 years old. But everything she did was done with excellence. I remember reading one time about a meeting she had scheduled, and she sent some work out to a local printer to advertise for this meeting. And the printer sent the stuff back with grammatical errors and spelling errors. And because it was so close to the date of this meeting that she had advertised, people thought, well, you know, maybe we ought to let it slide. She wouldn't do it. She called the printer up and she said, you made mistakes on this stuff and that's unacceptable. And he's thinking, lady, it's just an evangelistic meeting. I mean, come on. She said, do you realize you're not doing this for me, but you're doing this for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? She said, it'll be done right. And he did it right. And everything she did was with excellence. I don't know why. I haven't figured this out yet. Somebody's going to have to sit me down and teach me why this is. For too many people, they live their lives in such a way where their service for God is so sloppy. And it's like they give half effort to it. I don't understand that. I'm just talking about me. I do not understand that. If you I won't go down this road, but I'm telling you, everything we do for God should be done with excellence, should be done with purpose, and should be done as though, here's a good tip for you, it should be done as though Jesus were sitting here on the platform watching you. You know what I mean? And I remember when I was working in children's ministry, And I started at a church called Faith Christian Fellowship in Tulsa. And, you know, hey, everything was done with excellence. I went to that nursery every morning as though Jesus were one of those babies that I ministered to. And in any capacity that I served, I always did it with excellence. I always served with excellence. Was I perfect? No, nobody's perfect. But God has rewarded me now because I was faithful back then, doing things with excellence. Can you see that? And so whatever you do, either for God or do in your life, do it with excellence. Hey, I got news for you. You only got one shot. You only got one go-round. Are you with me? So do it with excellence. Here's another translation of Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint and become undisciplined and unproductive. Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint and become undisciplined and unproductive. Now, if there's one thing that I can say that about me, I'll talk about me, not you, is that I've learned over the years to discipline myself in certain areas. Okay? There are certain things that a lot of people struggle with that don't bother me. Never have. They just don't bother me. And it's easier to live your life a certain way once you discipline yourself in a certain area. The longer you do it, the easier it gets. All right? The longer you do it, the easier it gets. And if you learn to discipline yourself in certain areas and do things a certain way, when you find yourself in a crisis pinch time, you know, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I'm trying to find somebody to help me with this illustration here. Have you ever had a prostitute get nose to nose to you and tell you what she'd do for $10? I have. What did I do? Smiled and said, no, thank you. and kind of chuckled, you know. I thought, boy, $10 goes a long way in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But you know what? It wasn't an issue for me. It wasn't a problem. I said no, and, you know, wasn't sweating bullets when I did it, and didn't have to go get my Bible and pray, and I just said, no, thank you. And they looked at me like, what? I said, no, thank you. Well, how could I do that? Discipline. Discipline myself. I like sex more than most people, but hey, I've learned to discipline myself. There are certain things I just don't do. There are certain places I just don't go. There are certain things I don't allow my body to fall into. Are you with me? And when you start disciplining yourself in certain areas, the longer you do it, the easier it gets. So it's not a temptation for me. It's no big deal. Are you with me? So you can't do that, though, unless you don't have vision. If you don't know where you're going, if you have no purpose in life, and that opportunity presents itself, your body says, hey, why not? Well, when you understand that you have vision and you're better than that, you need more than that, it'll propel you forward. Amen? Okay, I want you to take some notes now. Here are some things you need to realize for 2013, and I'll stop talking, okay? Made some of y'all uncomfortable. I'm sorry. That's just my job. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. He says, if I leave you as I found you, then I'm not God's man. That's what he used to say. If I leave you the way I found you, then I'm not God's man. All right. What do we have to do if we want to fine-tune and have vision for 2013? Well, in a nutshell, you're going to have to take a spiritual inventory. In other words, you're going to have to examine yourself. You know yourself better than anybody. You're going to have to ask yourself a few questions. Number one, are there things that you want to accomplish? Are there things that you want to do this next year? You know what that is? That's probably God giving you vision so you can propel yourself forward to do some things. Are there some things you want to do? You know, the Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart. That does not just mean that He'll give you the things that you want, but it also means that He'll put the desire in you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll put that desire in you. And then you can connect faith to it and go after it. Now, if it's a godly desire, it'll line up with His Word. That's real easy. If it's a godly desire, you'll be led by your spirit, not your emotions and not your flesh. So first question you need to ask, are there things that you want to accomplish? Number one. Number two, here's a biggie. You ready for this one? Are there things that you need to change? Take a spiritual inventory. Are there things that you need to change? Because many times in order to fulfill vision, you're going to have to change something. Zig Ziglar is a great Christian author. He recently went to be with the Lord, I think about 6-8 weeks ago. But he said this, the definition of insanity is wanting a different result but keep doing the same thing. Don't work. So are there things that you need to change? Here's the next question you need to ask yourself. Are there areas where you need to grow? Are there areas where you need to grow? Hey, you get to the point in life where you stop growing, you may as well check out. We're always growing. We're always developing. We're always improving, or we should be. There are areas where I know I need to grow and get better. Here's the next question. Are there things that you need to overcome? How often are we hampered or hindered by things that we know we ought to have been delivered from, been delivered, actually, decades ago, but we need to overcome these things. I like it like this. Here's what a guy said to me one time. You'll like this. He was talking about making mistakes, and this is in a business setting. And he looked at me and he said, how long are you going to keep making the same stupid mistakes when there's a whole world of new mistakes you could be making? I'm serious. A whole bunch of mistakes you could be making. You're stuck on this one. Well, there are times we need to overcome. But here's the great thing. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. His Holy Spirit lives in you, and there is nothing on this planet that can keep you bound unless you want to stay there. But if you really want to be free, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. All it takes is a decision and your faith. It's not a problem. Are you with me? Okay. Are there things you need to overcome? And here's the last question. Are you willing to just plain believe God? Are you willing to just believe God? See, there are things the Lord revealed to me back in the 80s about what we're doing now and what we're going to do in the future. And I was just silly enough to believe it. Just silly enough to believe it. And we came back here. There were obstacles. There were challenges. There were things we had to overcome. It didn't look like it was coming to pass, but I stayed faithful, stayed at it. And now I can see it starting to unfold, and we're not nearly done yet. Are you with me? We're not nearly done yet. We're just getting warmed up, right, Pat? We're just getting warmed up. Vision. Vision is purpose seen. So I want to encourage each and every one of you to have a fresh vision for 2013. If your vision isn't fresh, then you know what to do to get there. And you may have faced disappointments and difficulties in 2012, just like I have. But I'm telling you, if I can overcome it, you can overcome it. If I can get through it, you can get through it. Amen? And that's one nice thing about being where I am in life now. I had a conversation a few Mondays ago with a guy named Sam Smucker. And I think a couple of you may have met Pastor Smucker. He's my Ministerial Association Regional Director. He's got all of us from Pennsylvania through Maine. And Sam is a very humble guy. He was raised Amish. His wife, Sherilyn, was raised Mennonite. And they got saved, filled with the Spirit, went to Bible college for 1 year. He went back to Lancaster County, hung drywall for his father until his church continued to grow. And now Pastor Smucker's got a little 4,000-member church in Lancaster. And had breakfast with him a couple weeks ago. And he said, Bill, he said, if there's anything that you're able to do now, you can empathize with people who've suffered loss like you have, and you can minister to them. I said, yeah, I can. I can. And I'm still amazed at what God has done in me, but I know His grace. There's a well of grace that is deep, that's strong, that's powerful. I've made deposits into that well for decades. And, you know, there are people who struggle with things that they've gone through. Hey, I can help you. No problem. God will see you through. I am a witness that He will see you through. Amen? And so all I can say is His grace is simply amazing. Again, I want to thank you guys for your prayers and your support this year. And we're looking forward to bigger, better, bolder things in 2013. And so I said this to many people when we bought this building, don't get comfortable. This is just an interim step. I truly believe the next place we'll build it because this place is not big enough. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Well, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to have Brother Farabee dismiss. And want each of you to have a safe and prosperous new